verses 37 down through verse 38. It's where we was at last week. The message title is "What Shall We Do?" And it's based off the back at verse 37. I'm going to read our way down to what we covered last week, and then I'm going to start fresh here just a little bit. I just want to get everybody caught up. It says in verse 37, "Now this was the Feast of Pentecost." Remember, this is 50 days from Christ's death. Remember, He's crucified at Passover, and then 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. So, kind of give you the time frame that we're in. It hasn't been that long since Jesus was put on the cross here in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." And pricked in their heart means to be, as conviction. Beloved, people won't get saved unless you get convicted first.
Amen.
Pricked in your heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. I can't do it. There's some people I'd like to shake saved, but I can't do it. They just can't do it at all. You can't force people to get saved. And I've seen people try to do it. That's why I don't go back through the aisle and try to pull people down front. Going to pull you down front don't save you anyhow. You got to trust Jesus. You got to trust that He died on Calvary for your sin debt and rose again the third day. And the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, I'm telling you, if your heart is pricked and you realize you're lost and you call upon His name and ask Him to save you, I hate to sound too simple, but it is that simple. He will save your soul. You don't have to have a degree in theology in order to understand those kinds of things, but you have to have the unction of the Spirit to understand those kinds of things. If you do that today, God will save your soul. He'd give you everlasting life. He'd give you victory over death. He'd give you a home in the Father's house. You have the whole benefit package that would belong to you. That's what you need, beloved. That's what you need. So they were pricked and said to Peter, "What shall we do?" That's our title. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins." Repent means to have a change of mind or a change of heart. The Holy Spirit does that too. He puts a change of mind on you. You have a change of mind about spiritual things. You have a change of mind about yourself. It's a change of heart. It's the inward working of the Holy Spirit. When you repent, you believe. I'm not going to go re-preach last week's message. I just got to sum it up. But when you have repentance, you have faith. And when you have faith, you have repentance. You don't have one without the other. Both of them are, we've always said they're inseparable graces. So when someone repents, they have a change of mind, they believe. When someone believes, they have a change of mind. So both of those go together. Repentance. Repentance and faith changes your life. Did you hear what I just said? It changes your life. It changed your life forever. You'll never be the same. When you truly have repentance and you truly have saving faith, you'll never be the same again. It changes you. I'm not saying you'll never sin again. That'd be a lie. But I'm saying you'll be changed. And even when you do sin, it's different when you're born again because, man, it bothers you. It bothers you. Man, do I never sin? I'd like to say I'd never sin, but I do. But when I sin, it kills me. It breaks my, I have a real tender conscience. God's people need a tender conscience about sin. And what happens when people drift out of fellowship with the Lord, they lose that tender conscience, and their conscience gets what the Bible calls seared. Seared with a hot iron, and things at one time bothered them don't bother them no more. They can do things that that's a bad place to be. And when they get that way, man, they need to get back in good fellowship with the Lord. And Lord won't let you go out. If you belong to Him, you're His child, He won't let you go out and wall in sin. He'll take you to the woodshed. Y'all believe the Lord will take you to the woodshed. He'll chasten these people. He'll whip you. And you ought to thank God for it, because if you can go out here and live and live and live and live and live in sin, and there's no evidence of the chastening rod of God in your life, the Bible says you're a bastard and not a son. And it means what it says. It means you don't belong to Him. So, I've had people come that just got saved, and then they they did something wrong, they'll come, the tears will be rolling down their face. Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I said, oh, I'm wondering if they even saved. I said, well, those tears are evidence that you are. That's why it bothers you. That's why it bothers you. So, let's read on. It says in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. For, remember what the word for means here? Because of remission of sins. It's not to get your sins remitted. Water can't remit your sin. Only the blood can remit your sin. Only the blood can remit your sin. That'll do it. But the word for is like when we say, yeah, it's because your sins are remitted. If I got a headache, and sometimes I get headaches because of my deacon. If I get a headache, I will take a pill for my headache. Now, do I take a pill to get a headache? Now, I mean, you don't take a headache pill to give you a headache, do you? But you take a pill for your headache, and that's because you got a headache. That's why you take it. And that's the idea. You get baptized not to get your sins remitted. You get baptized because your sins are remitted. As a matter of fact, I won't baptize you unless your sins are remitted. It's believer's baptism.
Amen.
And you're picturing the message that you trusted that saved your soul, death, burial, resurrection. That's a picture of the gospel message. You trust that message, it saves you. All right. He goes on to say, and this is the new part. This is, we're starting into today's message, so thank God for that. This is what it says. For remission of sins, it says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a great gift, isn't he?
Amen.
And after you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great things that he gives you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that actually, he's very active in your salvation. I mean, a man didn't make you alive. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes you alive. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And what the Holy Spirit does is he gives you spiritual life in the new birth. He makes you alive. And he makes you desire it. He makes you want it. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing any more powerful than the convicting power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And we got to get folks to quit trying to rely on themselves to save people. You give them the gospel. You should give the gospel to everybody you come into contact with, you work with, your family, and all these things. But only the Holy Spirit can change a soul. Only the Holy Spirit can open a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can open a mind. Only the Holy Spirit can bring that old Mount Zion conviction. Only He can do that. So, the Holy Spirit is the one that causes it to happen. Now, not only did the Holy Spirit make me alive, and I saw, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but the Holy Spirit also is a gift. And I have Him in me. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is with me. Aren't you glad of that? The Spirit of God dwells in every one of His children. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're not by yourself. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to give you this. I'm getting this done today. I'm focused on it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is an excellent text. I'm telling you, once you believe on Jesus, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, He takes up possession of you. And you, hey, He never leaves. You know this great promise, Hebrews 13:5? He never leaves you nor forsakes you. A man might, or somebody, if a good close friend might leave or forsake you, but He will never, never leave or forsake you. That's a great salvation, isn't it? And that's a great friend. That's a great friend. I'm never by myself. Now, you may feel alone, but I'm going to tell you one thing this morning. If you're born again, you're not alone. There's an old song we sing here years ago. It says, He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He won't do it. What a Savior that is. He took up possession of me the day that I was born again, trusted Christ. Now, watch this now. He's the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit. Verse 13, in whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth. After you heard the word of the truth is the gospel. That's a good definition of the gospel. The gospel is the word of the truth. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after ye believed, after you did what? It means you trusted. You said, Lord, I can't save myself. I want to trust that you died for me and rose again, and he'll wash you clean. All God's people say. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll make you his child, and he'll give you a home in the Father's house, and there's no greater thing than that. No greater thing than that. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you see where it says you're sealed? That's a mark of ownership. That's what it is. The word, the idea of the word sealed is it's a mark of ownership. When he saved your soul and he made you alive, Koi, the Holy Spirit took up possession of you. He dwells in his people. And that's a mark of what? That's a mark of ownership. That means you belong to who? You belong to Jesus. When you got something, I like to use the illustration of Debbie's daddy. Everything he owned, everything he had Bob B. Hill on it. You know. And the only reason why he did is afraid I was going to steal his tools. That's why he did that. So we'd be out ripping or anything, and he'd get his tools all up, he said, Jeff, you got my hammer? I said, no, I don't think I got your hammer. He said, look at it on the seat. It said B. Hill on it. I had Bob Hill's hammer. Yeah, I did have Bob Hill's hammer. You know how he knew? You know why he did that? It was a purpose of keeping. It was for the purpose of keeping. And it identified that hammer was Bob Hill's. You don't want to steal Bob Hill's hammer. Think about it. Well, you know what it did? The Lord did today? He saved you. He put his seal on you. Amen. It means you belong to him. You're his. And why, praise the Lamb. When you walk through this old wilderness journey here, you're never alone. Might feel alone. When you're born again, you're not alone. And never will be. All God's people say it. That blesses my heart. So you be sure to keep that in mind. All right, let's go back. So that's the gift of the Spirit. He took up possession today, you saved. Everybody got it? You have to pray to get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. And when you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He's the one that made it happen. What it does, he just stays there. He makes you alive, and guess what else he does? He just stays there in you. So all your days, Stewie, all your days, you're going to be carrying him with you. He's with you. And he'll never leave you. I may leave you. Jesus never will. The Holy Spirit never will. Okay, let's go back to our text in Acts 2. Everybody got that? Now, I'm going to tell you, beloved, you need what we're talking about today. You need to be saved. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved and not put that thing off. You need to be saved. And if you will, if the Lord saves you, he'll give you the gift. He'll give you the gift of the Spirit. The gift, and that would be, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Okay? Now, let's notice on. Verse 39. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. The promise is to you and to your what? It's for you and to your children. And to all that are afar off. You know who the afar off people is in this text? Gentiles. It's Gentiles. You know what? Unless you're here this morning and you were of Jewish descent, you're those people that are afar off. That's how they referred to the Gentiles. They referred to those that are afar off. And I think it's pretty cool. So this promise, you know what this promise is in verse 39? Salvation. It's a promise of what again? It's a promise of salvation. And so this promise is to you. He's talking to the people that's there. It's not only is it for them, but it's also for those that are far off. I mean, when he's teaching this, it goes all the way down to Bancroft, doesn't it? I mean, what a promise it is. It's the promise of salvation. It says unto all that are far off. Now, watch what verse 39 says. I done told you this at the beginning, but I want you to listen to it. Watch this now. For the promise, I'm saying that's the promise of salvation, is unto you, to your children. You want to see your children saved more than anything else. That's the most important thing this side of glory. To a father and to a mother, the most important thing is that your children be saved. All God's people say amen. You should do everything possible. You can't save them. You can't. You wish you could. You can't save them. But all you can do is present the gospel and set the example for them. Live it. They need to see you live it. If you don't live it, what you say ain't going to mean nothing. Nothing. What you say is not going to mean nothing if you don't live it. So not only do you tell them about it, raise them in it, teach them in it, set the example for them. That's all you can do. And you leave it up to who? The Lord. But that's a great promise. It's a great thing to see children saved. Y'all agree? It's a great thing to see children saved. I don't know, beloved. I'm funny about things. No, I'm funny about things. I'm real about things. Cars, money, all these things people use as status symbols, houses, retirements. The day you die, it don't matter. Y'all see where it's coming from. The day you die, none of that stuff matters. So, honestly, it don't mean nothing to me. What matters to me is whether someone is born again. That's everlasting riches, isn't it, Stewie? That's everlasting riches. If you don't have that, you can have a lot of stuff, but they'll put it in a U-Haul, I guess, and bury it with you. You ain't going to take it with you. So the most important thing is this promise of salvation. I want you to look at the last part of verse 39. For the promise is to you, your children, to all that are far off. And notice what it says. And to as many as the Lord our God shall do what? He calls you. As many as the Lord thy God shall what?
Call.
He calls you. That's an inward call. It's like Stewie's. The call Stewie got. It's like the call that you got the day you was born again. He calls you. And I'm going to tell you what, love, when that old timer said when that old Mount Zion conviction gets you, you got to have it. Here's what we call that. We call that irresistible grace. It's irresistible. You got to have it. You don't have to be tricked to it. You don't have to be forced to it. You got to have it. I hope you're like that today. If you don't have what I'm talking about today, why don't you? Why don't you trust Him today? The text says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And He can do that exact same thing for you. So that's a pretty great promise. Look up at verse 21 again. Verse 21. It says in... And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Y'all believe it? Can I ask you one more question? You know where I'm going, right? Is that what the thief on the cross did?
Yes.
You know what? I don't know if I pointed this out last week, but one of the things I want you to notice, when Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," you know what the thief said? Huh? He didn't say nothing. He didn't go, "Well, surely that's too simple. Has to be more to it than that." That's all I hear. When Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," that man didn't say nothing else. Jesus' word was enough.
Amen.
Why am I going to heaven? Because the book tells me I'm going to heaven. And guess what? That word is enough. Oh, God's people say it. Okay. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. I got to get done. Acts chapter 2, let's begin in verse 39. For the promise is unto you and your children. You want to see your children saved. Remember that. Pray for the salvation of your children. Do everything necessary. Give them all the information they can have about Jesus. Because there's nothing more important. You got to do everything you can. And all that are afar off, that's us, that's the Gentiles, As many as our Lord shall do what? He's going to call them. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. And he says, save yourself from this. Save yourself from this up to the unto word generation. And I looked that word up for you. The unto word generation means it's a perverse generation. He was talking back 2,000 years ago in Acts 2. And he called his generation, it's a perverse generation. Love, we're living in a rough time. We're living in a rough time. Our nation's in an absolute mess. It's in an absolute mess. Another idea of this particular word, untoward generation, is perverse, out of control. It's just a rough generation. And, of course, that's the kind of generation we live in. What's happened? What's happened to our land? What's happened to our people? What's happened to it? Well, we're raising a generation of people, a generation of children who don't believe in God. They don't believe in God because they're not taught it in the house. See, the oldest teaching unit ain't the church, beloved. The church hasn't been here 2,000 years. The oldest teaching unit is the family. The family unit. And I'm telling you, beloved, that the devil has went after the family unit with a fervor, trying to tear it apart. You know who my teachers was when I grew up? My teachers, my original teachers when I was born all the way up was my mom and dad. They taught me. They taught me the scriptures. The priority for them was eternal life for me. So they had to teach me the scriptures so I would grow up. The Bible says from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I was taught Bible creation by my mom and dad. I was taught Bible creation by this church. Psalms 19 says the handiwork declares the handyman. You see, all this that God has created, you know, He made, He spoke it into existence in 24-hour days. He did. He could have done it quicker than that. They had to establish our weeks and times. That's what He did. He spoke it into existence. It makes good common sense, doesn't it? We say all the time, you got 6 trillion cells in your body. Each single cell you have is more complex than the most elaborate computer made by man. And you think it can happen by chance? Anything you see that has order and design, you assume a designer. In anything else, you look at a car, you don't say how did it get here? And if I say an explosion brought about a car, I may never see an explosion bring order of you. I mean, if somebody throws a grenade in here, it ain't going to put... Hey, if Doug Wilson had all kinds of lumber and nails and everything, and then said, well, I'm going to build your extension and throw a grenade in there and blow it up, you think it would become an ordered building? That's what they tell you it did. It started from a big what? You ever seen a big bang create order? I'm telling you, where there's handiwork, there has to be a handyman. We assume that in everything else in our life. In everything else we see. God made it. It takes more faith, hear me, more faith to believe that a boom caused it than to believe that there was a sovereign God that created it. It takes more faith. What they teach, they have never saw. Therefore, what they teach has to be accepted by faith, which qualifies it as being a religion. They didn't throw religion out of school. They're still teaching religion in school. Atheistic religion. Amen. That's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. The greatest scientific minds in history believed in Bible creation. Sir Francis Bacon. Sir Isaac Newton. Some of the greatest minds. Louis Pasteur. All believed in Bible creation. Go back and look at the old timers. The ones that really discovered and found stuff, they all believed in Bible creation. give this to you before. I remember Sir Isaac Newton made a scale model of our universe and had it hooked up to where he could wind it, and gears and everything would move around, you know, around. You had it just like our solar system is. And one of his colleagues come in and said, who made that? Who made that? He said, nobody. That's what he said. Nobody made it. See, they looked at the scale model and they automatically assumed that there was a designer on a scale model. Why wouldn't you look at the main thing and realize that there had to be a maker? There is a maker, beloved, and that maker is God. And we're raising a generation. Listen, I'm getting agitated. Can you tell? I wish it wouldn't get that way. I'm getting old and mean, I guess. Amen, he said. If Genesis 1:1's a lie, the whole book's no good. The whole book's no good. The devil went after Genesis 1:1. That's what he did. To discredit the whole book. To discredit the whole book. So that's why it's a big deal. You need to teach your children Bible creation. You need to teach them that in the home. It makes sense. It's easy to believe. It really is. Where there's a design, there had to be a designer. Let's go back to our text. I could go down a lot of roads with that, but I'm not going to. We're living in a warped generation. We're living in a warped generation. It's warped. It's not right. And it's because they're not following the Bible. They're not following the teaching of God's Word. I mean, things are starting to fall apart, ain't they? Things are starting to fall apart. What do you see when you see the law? With the law of reproduction, what do you see? Do you see kind producing what? I'm going to ask you one more time. What do you see? You see kind producing kind. You don't see anything producing other than its kind. You see, just like God said it, male and female created He them. And you see kind producing kind all the way back to Genesis. And when you look out today, that's exactly what you see. Just like God set it up. He did it. He did it. Louis Pasteur discovered the law of biogenesis. Living things come from living things. Living things don't come from dead things. All God's people said. That's a scientific law. They got us climbing up out of the pond sludge. You can walk like that if you like. I don't even know why I did it. They got you. Wish I hadn't done it now. They got you climbing up out of the pond sludge. That's against the law of biogenesis. Living things come from living things, not dead things. The Bible makes perfect sense. We're raising a generation don't believe in God, beloved. You know what the next teaching unit is? Marriage. It's going after marriage. Genesis. Where were we going back? Genesis. He went after Genesis also with regard to that. He went after marriage. He's destroying people's lives. He's destroying people's marriages. He's destroying them. He's after that. The church is a teacher, but the family unit is the oldest teacher. Clarence is the oldest teacher there is, the family unit. That's why he's went after it. He's trying to redefine what a family is now. He's trying to redefine what a family is now, which is ridiculous. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. He's going after it. He's going after it through redefinition. He's going after it with the unequal yoke. He's going after it with divorce. He's going after it with, I don't know, how can I say it? Cohabitation. I'll say it in a good way. I wanted to say shacking up. I didn't say that, though, but I didn't want to say that. These are sins. These things are not right. This isn't how God set things up. And it's tearing our nation apart by immorality. It's tearing our nation apart. Would y'all agree? Amen. It is tearing it apart. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. It is getting worse. And you need to make a stand for it. All God's people say it. All right. I'm going to stop. This will be part three. Part three next week. Let's stop. I'm going to quit right here. Let's all stand. Thank you.